But we're not going to be very long tonight because we're up early in the morning. But just want to go through chapter 8, just the first half of it, really, and just comment as we go through. Soon afterwards, Jesus went on through towns and villages, preaching and bringing the good news. I've got amplified it. The gospel of the kingdom of God. And the 12 apostles were with him. So he's going on, he's going through, as I'm reading it, the Holy Spirit was just showing me things about Jesus' ministry. And, you know, we could talk about ministry and our ministry and what God's doing with us, and then you could compare it with sort of organized religion and then all the things in between and whatever, different sorts of. But it struck me that Jesus' ministry is very similar in feel to our ministry. In the sense, well, it's not surprising because we model our ministry on, you know, teaching the kingdom, demonstrating the kingdom, and sending, because that's really the model for Bible College. That's the biblical model for training people. Draw people to you, or, you know, collect people, let them come, gather around the anointing. That's what draws people, the anointing of God, the life of God, and then teach them about the kingdom, demonstrate to them the kingdom, what you're teaching them, and then send them out to go and do it. That's exactly what the model, what way the Spirit is. It's a Bible College or a training modelled on Jesus' ministry. So it's not surprising today I look at it and say, oh, is it similar? But you get what I mean in a second, I think. And also some women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had been expelled. And Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's household manager. How did she end up going with Jesus? I wonder what Herod thought about it. I wonder if he knew. And Susanna, and many others who ministered to and provided for him and them out of their property and personal belongings. Very interesting that the women are the ones providing for Jesus' ministry, it would appear. It's a real mixed bunch though, isn't it? It's the apostles who are a mixed bunch in and of themselves. And these women who've had demons cast out of them and the wife of Herod's something manager, the right mixed bag of people. Jesus didn't have some great organised ministry and some, you know, posh building and lots of high-notch academic, you know, professional people. He had a mix, of people. And here he was, relying on these people who were with him to support him. I mean, he's relying on his Father in heaven, of course, but they were the ones who were actually watching out for material needs and presumably food and, I don't know, whatever, clothes, I don't know. But you get the impression Jesus moved around a lot. He's going from village to town and villages. Went on through towns and villages. So he's not stationary and going out every day. It sounds like he's moving all the time. Moving where the Holy Spirit leads him. This village, this town. And these people are with him. This sort of gaggle of right mixed bunch. Who are looking after him and supporting him. And this is the Son of Man. This is the Son of God. This is Jesus. But, you know, with natural eyes, it doesn't look much, does it? Gaggle of men and women accompanying him as he goes around. The other thing that came to mind as I was reading that, going through the towns and villages, preaching and bringing the good news. Of course, he's not the first person to do that. And the one that springs to mind, of course, is Samuel. And Jesus' ministry is, in Luke, is based on Samuel. I mean, you know, there's a strong, deliberate parallelism between Jesus and Samuel. They both grew up in stature and strength. They both went out to all Israel and took the word of God. They both were born of mothers who were barren, you know. Miraculous birth, anyway. One was barren and one was a virgin. Miraculous conception. So, many parallels between Samuel, the prophet, the first prophet really went out, well, the first prophet, didn't he? And he went out into all Israel with it, conceived by the Holy Spirit, come out of a difficult situation with his mother and everything, but miraculous provision of this man, given over to God, prepared by God, going out and going through the towns and villages and preaching. He would have said the kingdom, maybe he would have said the vineyard, or maybe he would have said you know, just about God, you know, whatever, bringing the word of God. But so Jesus here is doing the same sort of thing. Jesus didn't come and do something totally unique. He did something very much in the line and the flow of all of many of the Old Testament prophets. And of course, we could look at others like Elijah and Moses and the rest of it. But here it's Samuel. I was reflecting on the humanness of this picture that's painted, the humanity of the situation. Samuel went out and preached, and then revival came to Israel. Wasn't that wonderful? The prophetic voice. But it took 25 years. I've been in ministry about 20 years. So I've got at least another 5 to go if we're going to match Samuel. And he did that day, yeah, week in, week out, day in, day, just getting up, preaching, going through the town, speaking the word, da di da di da. Listen, guys, if you're called to ministry, it's not wham, zam, boom, revival. Yeah. You know, there's a humanness about the setting apart for ministry, for ministering the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, as we put it. The kingdom, ministering the kingdom, it's a slow, deliberate thing that happens in our lives, in and through our humanness, in and through our humanity, relationship with others, and God brings all those you need, as I was talking about this morning. He'll always bring, and he promises to, so we need to walk in that deliberate faith that he will bring everything you need, all the people, all the money, all the da-di-da-di-da, however it comes through, whatever happens, he will bring it. We need revelation, he'll bring it. We need to know which village to go to, he'll show you. You know, whatever it is. And Samuel and Jesus walked in this. But they knew it wasn't a quick fix. They were in it for life. You know, they were set apart. This is what they were given to. Going out. Going to Africa. Time after time after time. Going to Nagaland. Time after time after time. Or wherever it is, going through Porringham, going to the community centre, going to the village, or whatever it is, going crosswalks, whatever it is. I know Brenda likes the crosswalks. So, but going, and you see Eric, I mean, think about Eric's ministry. For years he's been taking the cross all over the place, just going out, taking the cross, and just pushing through every time, handing out these things. For those who weren't there this morning, I played golf Monday morning, and I was... I had a shower, got change afterwards, and in the changing room was a Bungie golf club. There was a smiley on the board, pinned on the board. Oh. So there you go. That was from your crosswalking Bungie a few weeks ago, I guess. So this is the Son of Man, the Son of God. We're getting a snapshot of doing ministry, living his life with the people that God put around him, brought around him, and. And so Jesus and Samuel both have the same challenges and the same calls, if you like, from their lives. That prophetic call. It's outworked in very down-to-earth ways, isn't it? And this is when a very great throng was gathering together. And people from town after town kept coming to Jesus. He said in a parable. So they're gathering around his anointing. They're drawn by his anointing. And at this point, of course, the crowds are gathering. The crowds love him at this point. Great, isn't it? Very popular. Very powerful ministry. Revival scenes. People coming and listening to every word. No doubt rushing up after them, telling him what they thought of him. Great word, Jesus. We're so glad you're here. All the adoration. And yet this same crowd, of course, would be those who rejected him further down the road, who turned away from him. It didn't put Jesus off, he kept going forward to his ministry. But he was rejected by the vast majority of these people, with the possible exception of these women, who perhaps were some of whom were around him, or a little way off when he was hanging on the cross, possibly with John, but that's about it. Everyone else had dispersed. The nature of prophetic ministry. But Jesus knew how to walk the walk, didn't he? He was able to walk it and keep his eyes fixed on his Father. He wasn't doing it for the adoration. He wasn't doing it for the man's adulation. He was doing it because he was walking in obedience and seeking to be obedient to his Father in heaven. And this is what, you know, we often talk about this, don't we? The anointing, the prophetic anointing upon us, in us. And this is the walk he's teaching us to walk. This is very similar. You know, you put our ministry right alongside it. But it's not just one person. You know, we've all got the anointing these days, and the Spirit's being poured out, and we share that anointing, and we need being trained and whatever, and we're all changing and growing, and the anointing's increasing. But we're a similar sort of gaggle, and learning to walk with our eyes fixed upon the purposes of God. Because we're not here to fulfill our own purposes. We have to fulfill the purposes of God. And so in order to do that, we have to learn, we have to be trained to keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus. Let me tell you, the moment you take your eyes off Jesus is the moment when you start getting into self-effort. It's this moment when you start getting drained and tired, and you start, you know, you can't do it anymore. The moment when you start failing, when you start getting dry, when you think, oh, I can't do it, you know. And that's what happens when we take our eyes off the Lord. When we keep our eyes on the Lord, then like Jesus and like Samuel and whoever else we read about in Scripture, we will find we flow in his life. This is the prophetic lifestyle to which we are called, in which you are being trained. We're not just a ministry, we have a particular side to our ministry, a particular emphasis and perspective. And so, you know, when we look at Jesus, the prophet, it's helpful for us to sort of to identify with and to understand how he walked, because that will teach us what it means to walk that walk. And of course, this is what you guys are doing in Bristol, isn't it, to some degree? So, and so the great, at this stage, the crowds love him. Popular.
Amen.
But he's making sure he's not getting any of his kudos or identity from that, from the crowds. His identity is coming from who he is, his Father. His identity is his relationship with his Father in heaven. That's who he is. He's not the person who leads his ministry. He's a son of God, walking to fulfill the destiny that the Father has for him. And of course, he's doing it with the Holy Spirit in him. And he's showing us how to do it. I mean, his walk is the perfect walk in this respect. And so that's the training you're getting here, whether you're team or student. And it's the training we're all growing in and increasing in. And so he now comes into the parable of the sower. So let's move on into the parable. A sower went out to sow seed, and as he sowed, and you see, Luke's telling us he's going out to all the villages and towns, and he's preaching, and he's telling the good news. Jesus is telling us a parable about the sower. So he's not just randomly coming out with the sower now. He's telling us how it is in the kingdom. What's that? He's telling us how it works in the kingdom. Okay? Now listen, this is Jesus, the Son of Man, sowing seed. He's sowing as he's going through the towns and the villages. He's sowing. And at the moment it appears the crowds are coming. But he knows how it is. And he's about to tell the disciples in this parable what the reality of kingdom is, even for him. Now he may not at this stage have had too much rejection, although the religious people have been rejecting him already. But he knows he's going to be getting it. But anyway, when he tells this story of the sower, he's telling it. He's not saying this is how it would be for you. He's saying this is how it is for me. This is how it is for anybody. Because every parable is about the kingdom. This is how it is, guys, he's saying, when you want to do kingdom work. Okay? And so we move into it. A sower went out to sow seed. So think of Jesus. And as he sowed, some fell along a travelled path and was trodden underfoot, and the birds of the air ate it up. And some seed fell on a rock, and as soon as it sprouted, it withered away because it had no moisture. And another seed fell in the midst of the thorns, and the thorns grew up with it and choked it. And some seed fell onto good soil and grew up and yielded a crop 100 times as great. See, we all know what the parable is about. But Jesus said, this is how it is, guys. It says, even with me, he says, even with me, I'm going to get these responses from people. So don't you think life's going to be any different for you? When you seek to go out with the kingdom, with the gospel. Now, what strikes me every time I get onto this sort of line of thought is how different this is from trying to build one's own mega church or something. You know, planning one's ministry and looking for all the worldly success that we look around and we might get swept up by here and there. But this is not what Jesus is doing. He's not gone out to build the best, poshest building he can find and draw people into it. There's lots of reasons why he wouldn't be doing that. But you get my point, the broad point.
Yeah.
That this is kingdom ministry, and Jesus is describing it for the generations that are to come, including us. Guys, this is the prophetic lifestyle. This is how it will be for you. And he says, some seed will fall into good soil, hallelujah, and produce 100-fold. Note the seed's got to fall into a hole. The seed's got to fall and to die, hasn't it, before it's going to produce 100-fold. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains a single seed. But some, and of course he's talking about the hearts. This soil is the heart, we know that. And so, he's saying, yeah, you're going to preach the word of God to many people. And many will come and give you adulation, clap, and maybe even give you offering, you know, whatever. But listen, he says, only a little bit of it, only some of it's going to fall into a heart that's going to enable it to bear fruit. And this, it is like this for me, you disciples. Remember what I've said, but I'm not here. When I've gone to heaven and the Spirit is poured out and you lot are out doing the same thing I do. Remember, don't expect everybody to fall at your feet and to lap up what you're doing and to bear fruit immediately with it, because it's not going to happen. As he said these things, he called out, "He who has ears to hear, let him be listening and hear, and let him consider and understand by hearing." The various passages where he calls out, speaks loudly, you know, you've got to, I think, put a dramatic effect in. Why? I don't know why, you know, but he's animated, and he who has ears to hear. See, he's desperate for the ears to hear. And this theme, of course, runs right the way through Scripture. From the moment Isaiah says they're going to harden their heart and not hear a thing. And we can discuss that, but that's a slightly different issue. We looked at that in Romans. And he says, look, I know people aren't going to get this. It's like Isaiah's ministry was preaching to people whose hearts would be hardened. Their ears would be blocked. Can you imagine spending your whole ministry preaching to people who aren't going to get a thing you say? Well, I know what it feels like sometimes, but anyway, so do you probably. But listen, he's saying this is normal. There's something else going on here. He who has ears, let him hear. We need the people who are going to hear, don't we? Well, the people with the hearts are going to take what you... This is what I go on about Matinda, but Matinda is such a classic example of people who've got the right heart. You sow into the seed into it, and here they are, blossoming, bearing fruit. It's amazing. What's the difference? His heart's different. His heart's right. That's it. See, no point in going all over the world, going, you know, wherever you want to go, spending all your time doing mission work. Go where God says go, which is exactly what he said to us about mission, isn't it? We're a small boat, go out only when I tell you, and I'll look after. Don't go out and just machine gun, you know, preach to everybody, any living thing. I mean, the evangelists do that, that's great, that's fine, that's their job. But be careful who you pour your life into. Be careful who you spend your energy pouring the pearls of wisdom and the revelation into. Don't cast your pearls before swine, Jesus said elsewhere. You're wasting your time. Be careful. Now, the only way we can discern, I mean, there are some ways of saying hearts, obviously, but you learn that in practical terms, you learn how to weigh up a person's heart. But you've got to be very careful because you've got to weigh up your own heart as you get to walk the walk. But the point is it not, that when we follow Jesus and we preach to the people he brings and go to the people he says to go, then we can be sure that at least some of it is going to fall on the ground that will bear fruit. But don't worry if you go and not everyone does. Don't worry if some people don't hear. Don't worry if some people reject you. They rejected Jesus. Don't worry if they don't agree with you. They didn't agree with Jesus. And particularly the religious people didn't agree with him. The more religious a person is, the less he'll agree with kingdom ministry. That's for sure. If Jesus' life, his ministry is anything to model by. So, I mean, I don't know why God's about this tonight, but this is who we are. We're a people who go out sowing seed. We are a seed people.
Mm-hmm.
You know, this is our ministry. That's why we have the Eddie to record the words. Anyway, fantastic. Eddie the second. So, that's who we are, isn't it? We're people who go out, we preach, and we release the thing that God's put in us, and that's what we're training for. That's what we do when we go on ministry. We don't just do ministry, we preach the word of God as the Spirit leads. And we preach to people he brings. And he's the one who's changing the nature of the hearts of the people we're preaching to as we progress as a ministry. I talk about where the Spirit now. But church is just as much involved in it, and we're all a community of faith anyway, so there you go. And when his disciples asked him the meaning of this parable, he said, to you it has been given to come progressively to know, to recognize, understand more strongly and clearly the mysteries and secrets of the kingdom of God. That's what they are, they're mysteries and secrets. Not just straightforward, is it? They're mysteries and secrets. Where is it? Is it Isaiah says that Jesus, God shares his secrets with his friends? Is it on the, oh, it's a song, isn't it? God shares his secrets with his friends. And elsewhere we read Abraham as a friend of God. Because he believed, he trusted and believed, trusted and obeyed. We're a friend of God and we do what he says. And he shares his secrets, his mysteries with his friends. It doesn't matter how much study we do. Without the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, without Jesus wanting to show us things by the Spirit, we won't see a thing. We'll be limited. Our natural mind, but there are wonders and secrets and mysteries in God which he could show us through his word by his Spirit. This is the joy of being a prophetic Bible teacher. Stand in the counsel of God, find the mysteries and secrets. They're the things that are going to bring the revelation, they're the things that are going to break in and bring revival and change people's lives. For people who've got the heart, listen, you can't change people's hearts, you can't even change your own heart. Can you? Can you change your own heart? Is that any good? Change your heart? What do you think?
I think that he's already given us a new heart, but we make a decision to think right.
Right, yep, yeah, okay. But you know, if something's not going right in your new heart, then you're not always the one to be able to change it. What you can do is through repentance and faith, see him change it. See him get you back to that new heart. You know, you can't, it's self-effort otherwise, isn't it?
Yeah.
So we can't even change our own heart, but through repentance and faith, we come back to the heart, you've got right, the new heart he's given us. But we, nor can we change other people's hearts. We can't change each other's hearts. If you're married, you'd probably try. Change your husband's or wife's heart. It didn't work, did it?
Nope.
Look, the two ladies are giggling. Steve, what? Steve's wise. So you can't change anyone else's heart. You're not meant to. So stop trying. Okay, your own heart you can change. That's the only one. You can ask God to change through repentance and faith. So, but all we do is, as teachers, we can ask God for the people to teach who've got the right hearts. And we can ask, we can seek to walk in obedience of faith ourselves, faith and obedience ourselves, in such a way that he shares with us his mysteries and his secrets. And so we have the privilege of sharing those. We call that revelation, don't we? When we cry out for the Spirit of wisdom and revelation when we teach, when we preach. You need it, guys. Don't do it with your heads. Don't teach with your heads. Don't pray with your hands. Don't worship with your hands. Walk in the Spirit. Allow the Holy Spirit to reveal. What's the word? The heretical movement in the early years of the church. Anyway, don't worry. What complicated. So, mysteries and secrets which God shares willingly with his people who he's created, his sons. He willingly shares it, but he doesn't share it with anybody. Because he doesn't cast his pearls before swine. But he shares it with his friends. We often quote, the eyes of God range across the face of the earth looking for those who have believed about him, so he can strengthen them. Why does he strengthen everybody? Well, if you strengthen a fool, you're just going to get a strong fool. Strengthen those people who, I mean, that's what you do in ministry. You look for the people who've got the anointing, but also they're willing, they're good heart, and then you encourage them. You know, fan the fan into flame. Because you can't change, that's what I'm saying, you can't change people. So all you can do is spot what God's doing and join in with it. That's all you can do. People will make their own decisions and stuff. It's expensive, but you're really a bit helpless. Because we are, we're dead. You know, we're totally reliant on the Spirit of God leading us and building whatever he wants to around us or whatever. And we're thinking about ministry. But the mysteries and secrets of the kingdom are what we long for, aren't they?
Mm.
To share and to be able to teach. This is prophetic Bible teaching. It's not just teaching a system, even a good system like the part-time course. It's standing in the counsel of God and wanting more than anything to get from his heart the secret and mystery. See, it's not being mechanical in the going about our teaching, but it's crying out to God for that revelation. Because the one bit of revelation that you get, that's going to be the thing that will bring the whole session or day or week alive. Because it's the thing that's the spirit of the spirit that can't come any other way. There's only one way that secret can come, that's by the spirit. And when you share that, prophetic Bible teaching. Eli. This is why it's such a privilege, a call to walk in, be a Bible teacher, and be someone who's walking with. See, so we said we talk about Enoch and walking in the Spirit. It's only as we walk in the Spirit with God, being his friend, seeking to walk in obedience, not doing what we can just get, do as much as we can get away with, you know, in the world and just sort of keeping that tightrope. No, yielding to a relationship with God. Walking with him in the Spirit so that he can share with us those things that he now entrusts us with.
Mm.
He entrusts us with his secrets. And then we reveal them to, we speak them to the people who he sends us. And the things of the kingdom. The kingdom is not the world. My ways are not your ways, says the Lord. Me a day is 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day. You can't make God give you something, but you can hunger for it and seek it and choose to give yourself to that relationship with him so that you can walk in these things. That makes sense? And it says, now the meaning of the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those along the travelled road are the people who have heard. They have heard the word, they receive the seed. And the devil comes and carries away the message out of their hearts. That they may not believe, acknowledge me as their saviour, and devote themselves to me and be saved, here and hereafter. It's the Amplified version. I'll read that again. Those along a travelled road are the people who've heard, then the devil comes and carries away the message out of their hearts. That they may not believe, acknowledge me as their saviour and devote themselves to me and be saved here and here and hereafter. So, we know faith comes by hearing. We know these people have heard. And then the devil comes and takes it away out of their hearts. How do you think he does that? But Luke doesn't tell us explicitly. But I mean, how might he do that? If you were him and you know that, which you're not, and you know that faith comes by hearing, what would you do? You know someone's in that meeting, and you're gnashing your teeth. Oh, they're getting it, and they're excited. You can look through the window, and they're jumping up and down. They've got the secret. They've got the revelation. And they walk out of the meeting. What are you going to do? Faith comes by hearing. So what are you going to do?
Stop them hearing.
Stop them hearing, or give them something else to listen to. Some other voices to listen to. It's a good thing. Get in touch with the voice at the back of the head, or some friend or something, or a radio or a television or something. Just bring along another voice.